This morning's sermon text is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. This is God's word for God's people.
Amen. Will you join me in a word of prayer as we open the word of the Lord this morning? Father, we thank you that we can know this morning, thus saith the Lord. Father, we thank you that you have not left us in the dark, but Lord, you have shown the light of your word and the light of Christ upon us. And so, Lord, as we open your word this morning, Lord, we ask for your grace. We ask for, Lord, the strength of your Holy Spirit to enliven your words in our hearts and our lives. Lord, that you would draw us all close to Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. Well, this month we're taking a break, as you can see from our exposition of the book of Acts, and we're kicking off a study on one of our eight core values. These core values are things that we as a congregation hold very near and dear. These are truths that we want to shape us, truths that we want to emphasize, and teachings from God's word that we want to be the very heart of who we are as a church. These are teachings from God's word that we want to sort of underline, we want to highlight them, we want to circle them, and we as a congregation, we want to be characterized by them. If you've been through our membership class lately, you'll know that we go over each of these eight core values that we have, that we ask everybody that's joining our church to attend. These are things that we want to, again, rally around and just put in front of us as a congregation to be faithful to and to emphasize. And those eight core values, we can list those now. You'll see them up there on the screen. Gospel clarity, biblical community, committed disciples, God-centered worship, deliberate simplicity, missional living, merciful compassion, and dependent prayer. Last year, we preached a four-part sermon on one of these core values. This is always a risky question to ask, but does anybody even remember what that was from last year out of those eight? Could you pick out which one of those it was? I know the answer is so obvious, nobody's going to answer, but it's deliberate prayer that we went through last year. Well, this year, as we seek to try to take one of these eight each year to kind of focus in on and to look at and see, this year we're going to be looking at committed disciples, this core value for us as a congregation to say that we're taking this from God's word, these truths. This is something that we want to highlight, we want to put in front of us, make sure that is there to strengthen and to shape us as a people as we focus upon it. So we're looking at committed disciples. First off, real quick, let's just answer the question, what is a disciple? What is a disciple? Well, the word disciple itself occurs 261 times in Matthew through Acts, in that short amount of space. It means a student, an adherent, a person who learns from another by instruction. A disciple of Jesus, you could simply say, is somebody who follows Jesus. They learn from Jesus. They learn what Jesus teaches, and they seek to obey him. That is why in the Great Commission of Matthew 28, Jesus calls us in that section to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. So that's the call that's given over to us as followers of Christ, as his people, to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. We are to learn from, we are to follow Jesus. So here is our core value on committed disciples. Here it is up there on the screen for you. Following Jesus requires us to grow to be more like him. We believe the gospel makes us a new creation and calls us to holiness. We want to be a place where growth in Jesus is regularly encouraged and cultivated. We want to be a community of believers that lives in worshipful obedience to God's word so that we bear much fruit and do good in the world. As we consider our desire to be committed disciples, this morning we're going to focus on the call of discipleship. The next three sermons over the next 3 weeks are each going to take a theme of this discipleship, one on the heart of discipleship, then the cost of discipleship, and then lastly, the fruit of discipleship. But today, and firstly, we want to consider this kind of beginning of discipleship, and that is the call of discipleship. And we're looking in the Gospel of Matthew, as you've seen, where Jesus calls his first disciples. The main point that we're going to see this morning is this: to be a Christian means to be a disciple. Okay, to be a Christian means to be a disciple. It's the same thing. They equate one another. Three things for us to observe as we walk through this text in Matthew this morning, kind of three observations that we could make as we look through this text of Jesus calling his first disciples to himself. First thing that we see is the people, the people. Chapter 4 of Matthew begins with the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And there is rich imagery from the Old Testament at play here. Just as God led Israel out of Egypt through the waters in the wilderness, the Spirit was leading Jesus into the desert after he was baptized. Except you'll know that where Israel failed and disobeyed, Jesus was tempted yet sinless. He remained faithful. And in verses 12 and following, Jesus' ministry begins in Galilee after this temptation of going out into the wilderness for 40 days and nights. Jesus' ministry begins in Galilee, just as the Old Testament predicted it would from Isaiah chapter 9, that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and that this light would come upon them through the fulfillment of the Messiah sent to them. And just as God took a people from the wilderness in the Old Testament and made a people for himself, giving them the Ten Commandments and instructing them on how to live, so also here in the New Testament, after Jesus has gone through the wilderness, he's been faithful. After that, likewise, he calls a people to himself. Here before us, we have the birth, we could say, of the Christian mission, the birth of the first followers of Jesus. And that's one of the things that we can take away. One of the 3 points from this first point is that the corporate nature of the people, the corporate nature, we see the corporateness of this. When God saves us, when God does a work in our lives and opens our eyes to see the gospel, it's like we saw last week with Lydia, we become a part of his people. We become a part of the church. God does not save us, and then we become our own little island, our own little selves. No, when we're saved, we are baptized, and we are baptized into the body of Christ. We are saved and become a part of his people. This is why we see all over in the New Testament, all over the place, the importance of community, the importance of community and involvement in one another's lives. We're not saved and then we just go on living our Christian life apart from other Christians,
or apart from the body of Christ. In fact, if we want to follow Jesus, so many of the commands of the New Testament are in how we treat one another. Just think of all the one another passages. So like if we're going to be a disciple and follow Jesus and produce that fruit in our lives, then we have to necessarily be involved with other brothers and sisters in Christ. There is a corporate nature of the people of God. And in this text, we see recorded the calling of the first four disciples. Multiple disciples here, two sets of brothers, Simon Peter and Andrew, and then James and John, the sons of Zebedee. So there's this corporate nature as God is calling a people to himself. But there's also another thing that we can observe here, and that is that it's individual as well. God calls each person individually. He called them by name, and likewise, he calls us by name. So what we're getting at here is that when God comes for us to follow him, that call comes. Yes, we come into the people of God, but we make that decision personally, individually. One has to make that decision for oneself. The call to follow after Jesus comes to each of us. Parents cannot make this choice for their children as much as we want to. Friends can't make this choice for someone else as much as we want to. Children and teenagers especially need to realize this fact. The decision to follow Jesus is one you must make personally for yourself. As others point you to Christ, you have to reach out individually of your own and believe and follow after Jesus, to trust Jesus to be your Savior, to believe that Jesus died for your sins on the cross, for you to take that personally in your life. That is what is symbolized with the taking of communion this morning, that you're making this claim and decision for yourself. All of us do that, right? It's a beautiful picture of this. As we come to the table, we come to the table corporately and we also come individually. We eat and we drink because we ourselves trust the promise of God to save. So let each of us see this call of discipleship to be a personal one. Let us have that conviction in our own souls as we seek to follow Jesus, being a part of a community, a body that likewise seeks to follow after Jesus. We see this dynamic at play. There's lots of things we could say about this. One other, I think, that kind of sticks out to me is of all kinds. We see this played out in the rest of the New Testament. But the people of God are made up of all kinds of people. Rulers and slaves alike we see in the New Testament. Those from the top of societal structures and those at the bottom. And we can't help but notice the type of people that Jesus first calls to himself here in the Gospels. He calls to himself fishermen. Absolutely nothing against fishermen or watermen at all. But in New Testament times, right, this occupation was not the most coveted one. And it's true that in New Testament times and throughout church history, and even in the present day, not many from the upper echelon of society are the ones that God calls to himself. Listen to how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. He says this, listen to the words as he states this dynamic. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards," to which some of us say, well, amen, especially we got all these tests coming up and all that. "Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Whatever our position, in our position in society, our hope and our boast is in what God has done for us through Jesus. And we see the people that Jesus calls here in this text. Second thing that we see here is just that, the call. The call. Listen to how Jesus states it. He says, while they were walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And then in verse 21, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Specifically, Jesus says to them, follow me, to Peter and Andrew. And we're told that he called to James and John. And this really gets at the heart of what being a disciple is. This really gets at the heart of what being a Christian is. It's a call to follow Jesus. It's a call for us personally to follow Jesus, to learn from Jesus, to adhere to what he teaches, for Jesus to be our teacher. Now, I don't know about you, but at first blush, when we read this text, and as Keith read it for us this morning, it seems as though these four fishermen are just sitting there doing their jobs, doing their thing, and they've never heard of Jesus before. They're kind of minding their own business, and Jesus walks by and calls them, and then they just kind of drop everything, and then they follow Jesus. And you kind of read that, and you're like, is that how it went down? That seems a little odd, like if they've never seen Jesus, knew Jesus before, and then Jesus walks by and calls, and then they just drop it all and go follow him. But if we zoom out for a little and compare this section with the other Gospels, we see that this isn't the first time that they had heard of Jesus or even seen Jesus or interacted with Jesus. The disciples had seen Jesus and interacted with him several times over several months before they were called to follow him here in these verses. Remember, John the Baptist came and was ministering and teaching about the one who would come after him. And he pointed to the ministry of Jesus and he said, this is the one, this is the one I'm talking about. This is the one who is to come. John encouraged his disciples to follow Jesus, and Andrew did, and even introduced Peter to Jesus in John chapter 1. This is the Gospel of John. And when Jesus was teaching by the Sea of Galilee, people began to press against him, and he got on somebody's boat. You remember, and he pushed out just a touch. Well, that was Peter's boat that he was there with. And then it was after this time as well, Peter had been fishing all night long, and this is the account where Jesus said, throw your net out. And the carpenter telling the fisherman how to do it. And if you're a fisherman, everybody tells you how to do it, right? When you don't catch them. And he throws them out, and he reveals who he is. All of this, these fish are caught, right? That had happened before this. And now Jesus is coming to them. They see him. And this call to follow Jesus, what I'm getting at here, was just not a blind call, as if they knew absolutely nothing of Jesus. I would argue that kind of the same is true for people today. You don't just walk up to somebody, right, and say, follow Jesus. And that person says, okay. Like, that's, they don't know, they've never heard of him before. You're like, follow Jesus, all right. Sounds good to, where is he and where are we going, right? In fact, you would probably be like, well, that's a little weird, like if you said yes, that you don't even know what you're talking about. One doesn't just follow Jesus without knowing anything at all about him. When we invite people to believe in Jesus and to follow him, we share about right our need to do so, our need to follow Jesus. We share God's word, how each and every one of us have been created by God and how we've fallen into sin and how the guilt that we feel in our lives reveals to us and is a picture to us of how we have offended God, knowing that we've done wrong. And we point people to Jesus and the truth of Jesus, that he's the Son of God and he's a pure, spotless lamb who came to die on the cross as God set this up about how us to be forgiven was to have somebody die for our sins. And Jesus is the one who came to die on the cross for our sins. That this literally happened over 2,000 years ago, that Jesus did this on a cross way over there in Jerusalem. And it's the greatest event and the greatest thing that's ever happened in the history of the world. And he got up on that third day showing who he was. He was raised for our justification. And when we call people to follow Jesus, we're calling people to follow that, to follow the gospel, who Jesus is, his whole person, and the things that he has done. So when we share these things, that's what we're doing. We're calling people to follow Jesus. That means, first and foremost, agreeing with what Jesus says about our need for him, for what the Bible says about our sin and receiving it. And these disciples committed to follow Jesus. It was an act of faith. It was an informed faith. It wasn't a blind faith. And the call is the same for us to follow after Jesus. The call is to be his disciple. To be a Christian means to be a disciple. So we see that call that Jesus gave to them. The third and last thing we see here is the response. The response. As we just stated, their response to Jesus was not one of blind faith or irrational, but it was definitely stark and striking, wasn't it? It was unambiguous. It was blatant. It was immediate. For this is the effectual call of God on display. Verse 20, after Jesus walked by them and told them to follow him, Matthew records for us in verse 20, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And then it moves down to verse 22, after James and John, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Matthew emphasizes the decisiveness, doesn't he, of the disciples. Jesus called out to them, follow me, and they literally dropped their nets, walked away from their work, and followed after Jesus. When they did this, their lives were forever changed. A couple of things to note about being a disciple of Jesus and being a believer, and I think we see these here in this text. And the first off is this, it's a change of allegiance. It's a change of allegiance. This is clearly pictured in the response of Andrew and Peter and James and John. Jesus tells them, follow me, to follow him, his person, what he's going to do, what he's going to teach, who he is, all these things that he's going to teach them. Follow me, he calls after them, and immediately they obey. Again, they literally drop what they're doing, and as we are told with James and John, they left their work, and they also left their father, more on that in just a moment, and they followed Jesus. You're saying, well, all right, I hear that, I see that. Is the same true for us today? Is the same true for us today? If you're working in the office, if you're writing code and you're doing computer programming stuff, does Jesus come up and say, "Follow me and I will make you programmers of men"? And immediately you drop your keyboard and you walk out. Maybe you take a hammer and you smash your computer just for good measure. Is that what Jesus does? Well, I think we have to answer that question with a, well, no and yes. No, Jesus is not physically, bodily walking around our offices on this earth and gathering disciples to himself like he's doing here in this text. And if you accept the call to be a disciple of Jesus, then that doesn't necessarily mean that you have to quit your job. But here is what it does mean. Your whole allegiance is now shifted. Your whole allegiance is now shifted. Because the truth of the matter is, what if Jesus does leave you to quit your job and to go do something else? That's where the rub comes. Where is your allegiance? Jesus might call you to do that. Maybe that's not what Jesus is calling you to do, to quit your job. In fact, just to quit your job and just stay at home and read your Bible all day, that's probably not what he's calling you to do. But what Jesus is calling you to do is to realize all of your allegiance is to him. In fact, we could say it definitely changes the way we do our job. It changes the way we view our job as now working unto the Lord, as the rest of the Bible and Jesus' instruction to us goes and fleshes out of how we follow after him. For a disciple, our main concern in life is being a follower of Jesus. And that doesn't mean that we all go pick up and go live in a Christian commune somewhere. That's not how Jesus lived with his disciples and showed them how to live. No, we live, we work with what God has called us to do. But underneath it all and at the heartbeat of our lives is we are followers of Jesus. Our allegiance, first and foremost, and the first and foremost thing about us is we follow Jesus. Whatever it is that we do, a builder, a plumber, a programmer, a mother, a student, a supervisor, a soldier, all the things that we do and who you are and represent in this room this morning, we are first and foremost followers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our ultimate allegiance is not to work. It's not to occupation, but to Jesus. We notice from the text, our allegiance is not ultimately to family, as important as family is. It comes down to following Jesus. And if anything is there, even family in the way, and a lot more is going to be said about this in the Gospels and in the epistles and the rest. But the point of the matter is that there's nothing that if Jesus says for us to follow after him, there's nothing that could come and say, no, don't do that, and we follow after that. Whether that's family, work, our allegiance has shifted. We are no longer our own. We are Christ's. Secondly, we could describe it as a change of disposition. A change of allegiance and a change of disposition. When the disciples followed after Jesus, they were called to learn from him. Right? That's what it means to be a student, to be his followers, to be the student of Jesus. And our disposition as a disciple of Jesus should be, Jesus, I know I have many things to change in my life. I know I have many things that are wrong. I have many thoughts that are wrong. I have many beliefs that are wrong. I have many actions that are wrong that need to be changed. That should be our attitude, right? That should be our disposition as a follower of Jesus, as a disciple, is that I need to learn from Jesus, and I'm confessing it up front that I'm wrong about a lot of stuff because I got sin in my life. And I need God's word to help, to shape,
a negative example of this could be seen in Peter's life, the Peter that Jesus calls right here. Later in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 16, after Peter's great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, makes this massive confession of who Christ is. Let me read again. You'll know where I'm getting with this right after that in verses 21 to 23. So he's following after Jesus. This is Peter, confesses that Jesus is the Christ. From that time, Matthew says, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day to be raised. And Peter took him beside, that is Jesus. Jesus, come here. Right, you can kind of picture it. He took him beside and began to rebuke him. That's a statement, isn't it? Saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never, never happen to you," what you're saying. Then Jesus turned and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Right? That's an encouragement for a disciple to hear from their master. "You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." You see, Peter in that moment was not being a very good disciple, was he? Because what he's doing is Jesus says, this is what's going to happen. And then he comes up to Jesus and says, no, let's not do that, Jesus. Let me slightly rebuke you for that statement that you made. It's an example that we see from Peter. And it's not out of a randomness that right after this, what does Matthew put in his gospel? But he says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, that is to follow Jesus, we can say, if anyone says I'm going to be his disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Let him deny himself. So we see this following after Jesus, this disposition that we are to have is a disposition like this. Let me deny myself and follow after Jesus. And then, of course, we see the great promise given right after that. Here's why that statement is true. For whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his life? So he's showing here that the cost of following Jesus is well worth it. The picture that we see here given of Peter, and don't be all holy on it either, you'd have done the same thing, is that we must be his disciple. The ways of God versus the ways of men. Our disposition must be one of learner, of follower. Our attitude is, he changes us. We don't change him. We don't treat God, and we don't treat God's word like Gumby, shaping it how we want it to mean. And what looks good to us and to man and to society today, what it looks good that we take God's word and say, yeah, it needs to say this. It's a little edgy, it's a little sharp, it's a little harsh. Jesus, you're a little harsh on saying these things. And by the way, Jesus is the author of it all. The red letters, I was just there, what, 200 years ago, something like that? It's all red letters is the point. Jesus is saying all these things. This is the word of God. The call is for us not to take the word of God and just change it to what we would want it to say. I think, for those of you confessing Christ this morning, I think we're taking a test right now. Nobody in here is going to raise their hand and say, should you rebuke Jesus, true or false,
right? Everybody's going to say, we shouldn't rebuke Jesus. I shouldn't do that. I know that, right? But in our lives, with our disposition, with our attitude, how do we treat Jesus? How do we come to his word with his instruction that's given to us? You know, it's kind of the other way around. God's word is to treat us like Gumby, shaping us. That's the picture, right? Making us more and more into the image and the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How often today are we challenged to not listen, to not follow, to not live in obedience to what God's word says, to not place emphasis upon it? I think we're basically saying not to like just outright say it's false, but just to ignore or to not place a highlight upon it, not live in obedience to it, to not seek it out, to not desire to follow Jesus, to not put to death the things of the flesh in our own life, to not realize that to be a Christian is to be a disciple, that we make that decision for ourselves individually. We must reach out, follow it, say, I believe in Jesus. I trust the promises of the gospel. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I'm coming to Jesus. I trust in him. And for us to do that corporately as a body, realizing that at the end of the day, it's all about the grace of God. And the reason he saved you is because there's nothing in us to boast about. Our boast is all in what Jesus has done for us. And he's saved us for that purpose, to boast in him, to praise him. And that's the call for us to do, is to follow after Jesus. That's the Christian life. That's the Christian walk, to follow after him. And for that to be our response, like the response of the disciples here, much is the same in our life, right? You follow after Peter. We don't hear much about Andrew going on after this. You follow after Peter. Peter's going to have a lot of ups. Peter's going to have a lot of downs. But what does Peter do? Peter follows. He keeps following. And he perseveres in his following. In the times when he's making super declarations, and even after Jesus basically called him Satan, he still follows after Jesus. And we see that beautifully, don't we? After Jesus died on the cross and was raised, and the way Peter lived, we've seen that in Acts, right? We've seen Peter boldly going to proclaim the gospel message and how God works through him and his letters that he wrote, 1 and 2 Peter. The call is for us to have that same sort of disposition, our allegiance be to Jesus Christ, most important thing about us. Today, may we focus in on this truth, that to be a Christian is to be a disciple. It's to be a follower of Jesus. Should be our disposition, that should be our attitude. Let us learn from him. Let us give our allegiance to him, to change our disposition and care most in life about what Jesus teaches us. He calls all kinds, as is represented by looking around this room. Will you follow him? Will you give your life over to him? Confess that Jesus is our Savior and we are his disciple. Will you join me as we pray? Father, we thank you for the example in your word that we see of your magnificence, of your might, your power. As Jesus came and ministered, all that he did. Father, we are confronted this morning with your call to us, your call to follow after you. Father, the call that you give us to come after you, to be your student, shift our allegiance upon you. Lord, would you help us in doing that today, we pray. Help us realize that is what you are calling us to as followers of Jesus. Lord, if there's any here today that wants, Lord, and sees their need to have a Savior, to trust in Christ, we pray, Lord, that you would do that work in their lives, that they would reach out in faith and trust your promises. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.